Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a few announcements, I think. Aaron wants to meet with the women after church. And I'm going to be, and I don't know if we have anybody to be interested, but you know, we got our TV during Vacation Bible School and it worked well. And I'm looking at some software that would allow us to put lyrics up and that type of thing so we can play some songs that are not in our hymnals. And sometimes we will do that and we have to hand out things, and it would be nice to be able to just put the words up front. And if anybody would like to and feel they're gifted towards that and would like to be involved in that, then I would welcome that, because I know that I will end up... Aaron helps me with the iPads, what we use it for now, but we'd like to just be a little more sophisticated and being able to see those things. And I don't want anybody to get worried. We're not going to have dancing clowns up here or nothing like that. It's just enables to sing some music. A lot of times I've went to pastor conferences and such, and you hear very nice songs that we'd like to do, or newer hymns that people have written. And we can't do those, because you can't buy a new hymnal every time a new song comes out or something that you would want to play. But if anybody feels they have a gift in that area and would like to help in that area, we'd like to upgrade a little bit and do a little better. Okay. I was going to see about having a church council meeting soon. I'll go ahead and forewarn you we will, but Wyatt's not here today. I either didn't know or forgot that he wasn't going to be here. But we do want to have a church council meeting soon, and we will be having a business meeting soon. I'll just have to update you on when that is and what date it will be. Is there any other announcements? I will mention, we normally just mention... prayer request, Sunday school on Wednesday night, and we have a purpose for that, and I'm not coming off of that, so don't get your hopes up. We try to devote Sunday morning worship to the Lord and to Him, and oftentimes it can get out of hand if you just have an open forum on Sundays. And I understand some churches love that, but that's not really what I'm talking about. But I do want to mention this morning that, you know, Elizabeth is still up at the rehab center, and she seems to be doing better. For any of you that wasn't in Sunday school, you can go up and visit Elizabeth up there at 3 Mile Curve and see her. She likes the visitors, and so if you want to go see her. But if you're not on the, if you're not technologically savvy and you weren't on the internet, Marcella, I went to the doctor Thursday. She had fluid on her legs. They kept her. She was up here in Logan until yesterday, but the Logan doctors believe she was having some congestive heart failure from the fluid, and that she may have some blockages. And so yesterday evening they took her to Charleston so a cardiologist can look at her and they can see if she does have blockages, what extent does she need some type of treatment for those. And so be in prayer for Marcella, and I know some of you may have not known that had happened, but she is in Charleston. She looked, when I saw her yesterday, and Aaron and Chloe and Barbara was there, she looked good, and she was as feisty as ever. And if you know Marcella, so be in prayer for Marcella, and we'll try to keep everybody updated as we learn more. But let's take this time to get ready to worship God. We want to do that by clearing our hearts and minds of all the things that may be on your mind from the week and so forth. This is important. God promises where two or more are gathered, He will be there. So the good Lord is here today. I would take that seriously. I would clear my heart and mind. I would prepare myself to worship Him appropriately. So let's do that as we hear some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come and pray to you, Lord, asking your blessing upon our service today. Asking for your presence, Lord, praying for it. Because of that relationship that as believers we should all desire. To feel your presence, to know that you are here. That we may be encouraged. We pray that you would drive us to repentance where we are sinning. That you would strengthen us against temptation. That you would strengthen the bond we have with you and with one another. That we would edify one another. That we would care more for our brother or sister than we care for ourselves. That, Father, just all that we do as a church would bring glory and honor to you. That we would now and continue to grow in serving you, that we may serve your sovereign will and purposes for our life as a church and as a people of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning will be James chapter 3. As we were moving right along through the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 1. We have a call to worship because we want to be confronted with the Word of God that we may then turn and sing to Him appropriately. Amen? James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let us pray. Father, having heard your word, we pray and we want to diligently pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would use it, that we may edify each other, glorify you. Father, I pray that you would bless me, that your Holy Spirit work through me to say and preach those things you would have me to say. We want to do all these things, Lord, to your glory and honor, but so that we can navigate the journey of life, which is filled with its ups and downs, its pains and sorrows, that we can navigate it with the fruit of your Spirit, bringing glory to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 68. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand and sing hymn number 68, Holy, Holy, Holy. may be seated. We turn to our readings from Scripture as we read the Word of God together this morning, Proverbs chapter 6. We are journeying through Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. In your bulletin, I've placed a little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible, and let me read that to you. It's in your bulletin. So it's telling us what this passage is about, and give us a little mindset before we read the word. The sluggard is addressed twice in these Proverbs and instructed to observe the careful labor of the ant so that he may gain wisdom and heed the warning about the result of his sloth. The ruinous end that awaits the sluggard is described with some of the same images, and the ant is called wise in laboring for its provision. The sluggard may rationalize his late rising and his too frequent naps as just a little, but they destroy his productivity. The similes used to describe the end of the sluggard are tragic. The poverty and want that his idleness has created are likened to external forces that will bring about his destitution, a robber and an armed man. So as we read this, I think this is so great. And, you know, I've been accused of being unsympathetic towards people who maybe are lazy or they need help in one fashion or another. And I absolutely want to help people. But this passage speaks to how we should want to help people. It's not enough to address someone in some material need that they may have. We've got to address the cause of the problem. And the problem is sinfulness most of the time. There's some type of issue with being lazy, or here it calls a sluggard. It compares the ant. This isn't just a spiritual metaphor here, people. This is speaking to real life. And why should we want this? We should want the best for people. If we don't help people in the true need, what the Bible says will come upon them, which is destruction. But how many people in our nation today are not productive? They're not using their gifts, their talents, their abilities. They're not engaged in fruitful relationships. But yet our nation and our people wants to discard them, hand them a handout, and that's all there is to it. That's what you hear from the government. That's what you hear from the politicians. And that's what you hear from a lot of churches. But the real help that is needed, nobody wants to do, because it's not easy. It's not easy to say, hey man, you need to fix your issues. You need to go to work. You need to do this. We'll be glad to help you. Come to church. We'll help you get rid of your problem. Find a job. But the problem is in our nation and our world today, and in a lot of churches today, people have no desire to do the right thing. And until they have a desire to do what was right, is right, and be what is right, they're not going to try. And that's why we got to be faithful with the gospel. We got to be faithful in taking the word out that changes people's hearts, that tells them who their God is, who God is, who His Son is, and why they should be living the way they should be living, and what the accountabilities of not doing that is. Because we care about it. Amen? Let's hear the words of God. Chapter 6, let's read verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn into our hymnals once again. Let's turn to hymn number 96, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 96. Please stand if you are able. We always stand, so if I forget to say it, you need to stand. Let our ushers please come forward for the morning offering. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, your faithfulness is great. We know it's so great in every aspect of your just wonderful provision for us. The material provisions, the spiritual provisions, the provisions to sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ, which is only made possible by your great provision in the birth, the life, and the atonement of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and as we give back to you today, we would pray, Lord, that each and every person would give as they have been prospered, as your scripture says, and that, Lord, it would be cheerfully, that we give back to you out of love, knowing what great things you have done for us. May you bless this offering to your glory and to our good and to the spread of the gospel. In Christ we pray, and amen. Amen. be seated. If you turn back in your Bibles to James chapter 3, James chapter 3, easier said. We say a lot, don't we? We certainly do. We all do. We all say a lot. Christians say a lot. We can talk about works, we can talk about doctrine, so forth and so on. But in anything that we uphold to one another, anything that we attempt to do, as the saying goes, it's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. James has told us that we need to be hearers, we need to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And we spent a couple Sundays talking about how true faith is verified by the works it produces. And so we come today to this topic of the tongue and the taming of the tongue. So it's interesting. He talks about faith. He talks about works. And then he leads right into the tongue. And you'll find that as we go through the rest of the book, he's made this declaration that faith has to be verified through the works. And so then he begins with the tongue. He'll also talk about wisdom, and he will talk about worldliness. He'll talk about boasting. He'll talk about patience. He'll talk about the rich. And so, but he begins here with the tongue, and he says, so we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the problem of teaching, directing our course, and what should be. And so, what's the problem with teaching? He says, well, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that what we teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, why wouldn't people want to become teachers? Is it because teaching is difficult? I think anybody that's a teacher in any fashion would say amen, right? It's a difficult task. Would we say that not many should become teachers because some do not have the skill for it? We would say, well, yeah, that's true. Some people have a gift towards that, but that's not, I don't think, what is primarily in view here with James. I think James would affirm that teaching is difficult. I think James would confirm that teaching requires a certain skill. Are we saying that not many should become teachers because there are certain qualifications to be a teacher, especially in the church, which are clearly outlined by the Word of God? We would say that's true. And you do need to have certain qualifications. In the Bible, we make that difficult in the church today, but it's not hard at all. It's spelled out really clear. Some of us just don't want to hear it. But I don't think that's what's in primary view here. Those things, while important. And maybe another one be, if you ask me, would I want to be a teacher, say, of in the school system or of children, I would, or even adults today, I would say the biggest reason not to be a teacher is because of the students. You know, set aside the difficulty, the skill, and the qualifications, the people you're trying to teach can be pretty difficult, can't they? And it makes a teacher's job hard. And I think it makes you appreciate, if you've never taught anything, you've never tried to teach Sunday school, I'm not even talking about having to be like a public school teacher. If you've never tried to teach Sunday school or a women's group or a men's group or anything, man, it's hard. You should try it. Even if you're not called to be a teacher or you're not don't have the skill for it, it will help you to appreciate and be a better student. When you have to be the one that's speaking to people and trying to teach people something. So what does James have in view here? What is the problem with teaching? Well, he says there is a greater strictness. There's a greater strictness to teaching, and it brings a burden upon those who do the teaching. It really does. James, by making this statement, brings, he's inviting a greater judgment on himself, isn't he? He's a teacher. And me getting up here and preach this, I'm implicating myself seems like in a big way in this sermon. Because why? It says not everybody should be a teacher. I don't want to hear any amens from the crowd. You know, hold your to afterwards. You can talk about me later. But it invites greater judgment to be a teacher. And I think people take that lightly. Particularly being a teacher of the Word of God. People just act like, we've had ordination committees. And this isn't any particular candidate, but through the association, when a church wants to bring a candidate, and you have to question them, and you question them on doctrine, you talk to them about their conversion experience, just a lot of things. And often, they can become perturbed at the ordination committee if I'm on it. I don't know if they all work that way, but it works way with me. But I take very seriously who's being a teacher and are they called. And because a lot of people have this, I had a vision, I had a dream, and God's calling me to preach. But it's far more than that, isn't it? Is that gift verified in you? Do other people see that gift in you? Are you good at it? And it's not that people have to be perfect at it in the beginning, because we're often bad at it at first, but we grow into that as we work and so forth. But it is a greater strictness. And what we can't do, and this is what I don't want you to do today, is when he says not everyone should be teachers because you're going to be judged with greater strictness, it doesn't mean nobody should be. Because if God's called you to be that, you had better be. But it does want us to take it seriously. And I think too many people just, well, no problem, I got this. They don't take seriously what he's stating here is there's a greater strictness. And why do I think people don't take it seriously? Because, and maybe I'm being overly critical, but pastors, Sunday school teachers, women's teachers, men's teachers, whatever teaching capacity we have in the church, I don't meet many that are doing very good at it. And it's not because I don't think they can. I think too many do not take it seriously that they're going to be judged with greater strictness. I can't tell you the pastors that tell me, you know, I'll say, well, I worked this long and I did this and we studied this and what do you use? And you get a blank look. What commentary do you use? What do you... Well, buddy, I just... You know, there's this wonderful resource on the internet and I pull a sermon from the internet. Hey, to be sure, it's great to use commentaries or books or things that other people have said that may help you understand better or may bring a perspective that maybe I didn't think of. But if you're just mailing it in and you're just going and grabbing someone else's sermon that you haven't prayed over, that you don't have a passion for, that you haven't worked hard at, that is a serious mistake. And you're going to... We're already being judged with a greater strictness. And I think when you mail it in, you're lazy, you don't study, whatever. I think you're raising the bar for yourself when it comes to that judgment. This is important. And people, sometimes they think, well, people will shake their head yes and they'll say, amen, preachers should do a better job. We knew a lot of sorry ones. There's no less if you're teaching Sunday school. I don't care if you're teaching the nursery. Or the senior class, or whatever the class may be. If you're a teacher and you're bringing to people the Word of God, you know how many Sunday school teachers you meet that actually study? Read the lesson? And see what it says and what it's saying and what we're supposed to be teaching and interact with it? And that they can teach people? Man, it's a big deal, isn't it? What else is going to have the impact on a group of children in the nursery? Or the people in the senior class, or the mothers, or the fathers, or the wives, or the husbands, than the Word of God. But you know how many we have, every now and again, you may have visitors, and this isn't any particular instance, I've heard this since I've been a pastor and even before, but people will visit church and they'll say that they're not being fed or they're not learning or whatever, and the problems with them, or the problems with what's being taught, right? But you know how many people will come and they don't like the teaching because it's not entertaining enough? Because it's not, the band wasn't good enough, the preacher isn't pretty enough or handsome enough, or the preacher doesn't, I don't like his voice, or he talks too loud, or he talks too soft, or he didn't say what I wanted to hear, or he's always preaching, we got to behave, or we got to do this, or we got to do that. And, You know, he doesn't make me feel good. I always go away depressed. I had a fellow tell me that one time. He said, you make me depressed. You're just talking about what I need to do. You know, like, well, maybe the problem is not what I'm saying. Is that you're not listening. You're not doing. Right? But parents will come to a church. And you could have a good teacher that studies and teaching them the Word of God. But by golly, if they're not playing four games, drinking Kool-Aid, and throwing cookies across the room, making everybody miserable, the parents aren't happy. Because they're not being entertained. We're not here to entertain anybody. Hey, if we put Chloe in a Sunday school class, and she doesn't do anything, but that teacher faithfully teaches her the Word, I'm happy. And if she can't sit still for that, tell me, we will help her. Right? That should be the attitude. And how much better off would schools be if that's the way parents thought about it? It's a greater strictness. So first of all, we need to take this stuff seriously. I take it seriously. You should take it seriously. We'll be judged with a greater strictness. The first sermon I ever preached, I've told you this story. I was really nervous. My voice quivered through the whole thing. And against my wishes, Mom had a video camera. Which made it worse, you know, because I'm trying and I'm nervous. My voice is quivering, which makes you descend down a path of greater nervousness. And then, Mom's in the back there. Thanks, Mom. And the reason I was so nervous is the burden of what I was doing was weighing on me. But it should be that way every Sunday. I have butterflies. Every Sunday I'm nervous. Not because there's some weakness in me about speaking in public. It's because of what did I prepare enough? What am I saying? Am I saying it right? Am I going to say something I shouldn't say? Right? And so this is important. So James tells us this. Why? He tells us this because he says there's this greater strictness. And he's using teachers as an example of this tongue issue. Because he says, we're going to be judged with greater strictness. But he goes on to tell us in a greater way why. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Not everybody needs to be a teacher. We all, and they're going to be judged greater. But we all, here's the real meat. That was kind of the opening. He says, we all stumble in many ways. We all are stumbling. So you need to have your act together to teach because you're going to be judged in a greater way. But the point is, we need to all need to have our act together. If we don't have our act together, nobody's going to be qualified to teach, are they? How many teachers have you seen fall? Because they don't have their act together. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. So if you think that you have mastered the tongue, then you should be perfect in everything you do. I think James is trying to point out to us that we all got work to do. If you think you've mastered the tongue, then you should be doing everything right. And he goes on to tell us why that is. He says, he is perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. And then so we all stumble. And he says there's this. What I don't want you to think is we need to bridle our tongues. If we could bridle the tongue, it would be the path to perfection. It's so important. And what is the biggest problem that most of us have as Christians when we sin? What is probably the biggest problem? It's probably the tongue, isn't it? Now, I don't have a sharp tongue, do I, Aaron? The path to perfection. So I'm listening to what the God has to say in His Word today. I hope you are too. So why is it so important? It directs our course. Let's look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body. So he gives us these illustrations of his point. First is bits in horses. Y'all know what a bit is, right? Not many of us may be around horses. But that's the apparatus they stick in a horse's mouth that has the reins on it that you pull on that directs that horse, right? Hey, we need to go this way, right? Or that way, or stop, or that type of thing. So with that little bit in that powerful horse, You guide that whole body, don't you? But now what does that horse have to have? Who's pulling the reins has to have a rider, doesn't it? So there's bits and horses. Then he goes on to say, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. So you've got these large ships, but they have the small rudder. I watched on the Discovery Channel, I think it was one time, about the Bismarck, the German ship that they thought was unsinkable, and nobody was having any luck at it. And it sunk, like, I think the British ship, the Hood, the famous British ship, had been sunk by the Bismarck, and this unsinkable battleship. But they said some pilot dropped a bomb, and guess what it hit on the Bismarck? Hit the rudder. And it caused the Bismarck to not be able to do anything but travel in a circular. And the Allied forces came in, the planes and the ships, and they just hit her time after time after time until she sunk. Because she could only navigate in a certain path. The rudder is very important. I want to look at Matthew chapter 12. Let's read a verse that we'll probably draw on a couple times here as we go through this sermon. But Matthew chapter 12, and we want to look at verses 33, I think, to about 37. Jesus speaking. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. That's why we can't sit around and say, oh, this person done an evil act, but they're a good person. I heard that on the news one time. They caught the guy that had buried all the people in the yard and had a container with a woman chained in up in it. And they took him off to jail, and they interviewed his mother. And she said, well, nobody understands. He's really a good boy. He just made a mistake. No, he's not. Jesus says here, the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account. Listen to this. For every careless word they speak. The King James says, for every idle word. That comes to my mind often. Because how often do we say things that we shouldn't? Every idle word. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, bits and horses, rudders and ships. And he's saying, just like the bit and the horses has a rider, right? The rider's got the reins. The ship has what? It says here, a very small rudder. So they are guided by a very small rudder, verse 4. Wherever the wheel of the pilot directs. So the rudder may be, the bit may be steering the horse. The rudder may be guiding the ship. But there's a rider and there's a pilot, isn't there? But then there's a third illustration. He says, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, a flame, a small fire. So it's talking about how the whole body is guided, how there's the will of the rider or the pilot. But this is the extent. It just doesn't affect me, my tongue, does it? The extent is tremendous. Such a small thing can ignite a huge fire. We've all seen it in our lives where a few words just ignite such terrible things. You know that statement, when you was a kid, we've all heard it, I'm sure, but from parents and teachers, that some kids calling you names or whatever, and they'll say, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words never hurt me. Words do hurt, don't they? I think there's some truth in that saying, though, in that you can condition your heart and mindset to overcome the things that say to you, and that's considering the source and all those type teachings. But it does such damage, the extent of what the tongue can do. You know, it's not controlling the tongue that is at the core of much sin and much of the sinful issues in life, isn't it? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16, and then we'll turn to 26. But first to 16, and it has, we'll start with verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Then let's turn over, it should be just a few pages, to chapter 26 and verse 20 through 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal is to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. You know what's at the core of a lot of our problems in our nation today? And the politics, and why the news agencies aren't worth spitting the wind? The tongue. The mouth. Well, I don't know who to believe or who's telling right or who's not. And it's not only in that arena, is it? I like to try to take care of myself healthy, and one day vegetable oil is good for you. The next day it causes cancer and brain tumors. And then the day after that you should only eat meat. And the day after that you should only eat fruit. And the day after that, I mean, it's, you know, first you should lift weights, and then you shouldn't, and then you should do cardio. And it's just about everything's marketing and public relations and greed, isn't it? And it's this speech thing, isn't it? And I hope we're getting a good indication of what's going on here. So let's look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For any of you people who say I shouldn't say the word hell on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, it's in the Bible. Sometimes I want to just bring out the King James because of all the bad words that it contains. It does. It's got quite a few. Listen to what it says there. So it gives us a description of the tongue. Now, three things, and a fellow, I think his last name's Dolan from the Reformed Expositionary Commentary, says character, influence, and allegiance is what's in view here. And let's look at this. A tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So that's its character. The character of a tongue. It's involved in almost every form of evil. And I said, as I was preparing the sermon and tried to think of sinful things, think of the Ten Commandments. The tongue is involved, isn't it? The tongue is involved in almost every form of evil. That's the character. It's influence. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body. Not just this. Too many people think Christianity is an individual religion. It's not. We are a body. You cannot be a Christian and not belong to the church. You can't. You are. I mean, people think they can do that. You can't. We are a part of the body of Christ, and we're supposed to be exercising all those things that go along with that. But the tongue is set among our members, our personal body, and the damage it does to us. But the damage and the strain it puts on all of us, doesn't it? It says, setting on fire the entire course of life. So character, it's involved in almost every form of evil. Influence, how does it influence? We whine, we complain, we criticize, we make excuses, we blame, we boast, we undermine. I was looking up words that could help me describe all the things we do there that could be sinful with our tongue. Yeah, I just quit because you know, I don't have enough room to write them all down. You'd need to bring in a book. Or I would have to scroll a lot. Whine, complain, criticize, excuse, blame, boast. It is constantly around us, isn't it? Constantly. And who's not doing it? I was going to ask people who do these things to raise their hand just to see who would be honest. But nobody would. So I'm going to ask it in reverse. Any of you who does not do any of these things, raise your hand. Well, we got an honest crowd today, don't we? Absolutely. We all do it. We all whine to some extent. We all complain to some extent. We all criticize when we shouldn't. We all make excuses when we shouldn't, or excuse when we shouldn't. We all blame when we shouldn't. We all boast when we shouldn't. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. It's close to where we were before. I think that's what I want. Sometimes I write down verses and it's been a while since I read. Yeah, I'm not for sure. It's about the Pharisees and the scribes. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? And I think I wrote this down because you have this back and forth between the Pharisees and Jesus, and they were constantly accusing Jesus and his disciples of committing wrong and being sinful when it was actually them who were the sinners. They were the examples of what Jesus was talking about. Get that log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's. So whenever we're whining or complaining or criticizing or excusing or blaming or boasting, we should know better and we need to fix it because, you know, we are our biggest problem, aren't we? We are. We're our biggest problem. Fred Dillon used to say, I used to ask Fred how he handled certain things in the church as a pastor. Like I said, how do you counsel people? And he said, I don't. He said, because when people come to you for counseling, he wasn't saying he didn't sit down and talk to people. What he was saying is no true counseling ever occurs. He said, because people come to you, they just want you to affirm whatever decision or act they've already committed. They don't actually want to hear what they've done wrong or what to do right. And that can be true, isn't it? We're the same way when it comes to a lot of the things we say. Because another thing he would say is, I said, well, you know, a lot of people complain in church. What do you do? He said, when anyone would come and complain to me, I automatically assumed they were volunteering to fix whatever they're complaining about. He said, you only have to do that a couple times, people quit complaining. They're complaining about Sister So-and-so. He said, well, let's go talk to Sister So-and-so and you can tell her what you told me just now. Maybe we can help her. People don't come and do that to you anymore, do they? But his point was, if we would just look in upon ourselves, we would see that a lot of times we're the problem. If you think something needs to be done in the church, great. I'll be glad to help you do that. Right? That's the type of attitude we all should have, isn't it? So it's character influence. And last thing, verse 6, the third part, it says, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. That's its allegiance. The tongue is heavily influenced by our sinfulness as sinners, isn't it? It is. And so its allegiance is not with God because it's our sinful nature that drives it. And then it says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It is untamed. He gives this proof of what it is and how it cannot be tamed. He says, man can tame and has tamed every type of creature or every kind. Every creature produces after its kind. Contrary to mainstream science, you know, horses don't become whales or dogs or monkeys don't become people, and there's no scientific true evidence for any of that. But we can tame the different kinds. We have zoos, aquariums, There's nothing man cannot restrain or tame on this earth. But James says he cannot tame his tongue. It is a restless evil. It is constantly actively seeking something it shouldn't. Full of deadly poison. Does your tongue kill? Does it really kill people when you say things? When you slander? When you gossip? Gossip is you're trying to malign someone, their character or something. Because I've had people accuse me of, you asked for prayer for Sister So-and-so, and I had a person tell me in this church one time that that was gossip. It's not. Praying for people is not gossip. Talking good things about is not gossip. Being concerned about somebody in, you got to be careful, in the right way is not gossip. Maligning someone's character is gossip. But if you think I'm overstating and God, it doesn't kill, why is gossip listed in that great list of sins by Paul when it talks about murder? Right? Sexual immorality. Gluttony. Gossip. Doesn't it? Because it is that serious of a sin. So what should we do? He says we can't tame it. I take him for what he says. I don't think this is tongue or cheek or he's trying to make a point. I think he is dead serious that human beings cannot restrain or tame the tongue. So, can we go to a monastery? Should we all just quit talking? You say, people used to do things like this, right? Read church history. I'm just not going to talk because I can't control my tongue. Whenever they couldn't control a sin, like Jesus said, if your hand, you can't control your hand, it sins against you, cut it off. Now, he wasn't promoting bodily mutilation. He was saying you got to address the source of the problem. But is that the monastery? Is becoming a monk, a nun? Not that those things might not have their benefit, but is that going to tame our tongue? Is that going to keep us from sinning? It's not, isn't it? And we've got to turn somewhere else. Our core has to change. Our nature has to change. St. Augustine or Augustine said, no man can tame the tongue. No man can. Agreeing with James, talking about this passage, I'll read a little bit more of his quote here in a minute. So what should be so? What should be so? Let's look at these last verses. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know what? Most people are not going to curse God. I don't think they think they're do anything wrong when they use the Lord's name in vain, right? Or use it frivolously. And some people can be on a high horse about that, and we shouldn't use it. But they will confine it to one little area, like that thing that starts with the initials G and D. But you know, if you just say, oh Lord, flippantly, without any intention to address God, you know that's using the Lord's name in vain, because you've used His name carelessly. You know, it's a big deal, isn't it? That's why we can't control this, can we? We're not going to be able to tame that tongue in the way we should. So what should we do? Well, he says it's untrustworthy, doesn't he? He says you bless the Lord on one hand, you curse the people in the likeness of God. You know, most people, if I had a representation, a picture of Jesus, how many people would curse that? Even if you're not of a Christian denomination that reveres such things in some way. So say you're a Presbyterian or Baptist or something, and we don't put statues up, or even if we do have a picture of Jesus, it's for Sunday school purposes or just to remind us of who He is and that type of thing. But most of us thinking that that's only ink or on paper, or it's only rock in the form of we don't really know what He even looked like. But how many of us would be disrespectful? We probably wouldn't. But it says here we don't care in the least to curse those beings who are made in His likeness. We don't care in the least to talk about each other, do we? We don't care in the least to put down the very image of God, which is His creation. And of course, He's not talking about legitimate speech or legitimate calling out of sin. That's not what He means. He means when we slander and we're idle and we're careless and all those things we do. So verse 10, He says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So what are we going to do? What can we possibly do? So then he ends with, Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can you mix? Can you have fresh water and salt water and you put them together and still have fresh water and salt water? What do you have? You get salt water. If I would say fresh water is being obedient and being holy towards God, and I say salt water is sinfulness, can you mix sinfulness and holiness and they exist together?
No.
Not well. you can't balance that. It doesn't work. You can't mix. How about, he gives another example. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Can you bear a fruit that you're not? Can an apple tree bear oranges? No. I know. And we always have to address the elephant in the room. I don't care what our culture says, you can't. What I think doesn't change who I am. Period. I love people, and that's why I have to say that. A fig tree cannot be something it's not. And if we're not, if we don't follow the command, if we don't have a desire to follow Jesus and keep His commands and bridle our tongue and do these things, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If we have no concern and desire to do these things, not that we would do them perfectly, but if you don't even have the desire to go to church, you don't have the desire to belong, you don't have a desire to use your gifts, you don't have a desire to serve God, love God, grow in God, be part of that people that we are, then you're not the fig tree, are you? You're something else. You produce the fruit of what you are. And so then finally he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A salt pond can't act against itself, can it? That's what he's saying. If you have a salty water, it cannot yield fresh water, can it? Does anybody think it can? I'm not talking about, well, yeah, we can filter the salt out, blah, blah, blah. The salt pond itself cannot put forth fresh water. We as fallen creatures are sinners, and we cannot yield righteousness. We cannot yield perfection. We cannot be holy like God is holy. We cannot be perfect like God is perfect. Why? Because we're a salt pond. We have been polluted by sin. No amount of works or being better than your neighbor or any of that is going to make you right with a holy God. We can't yield fresh water. I'm a sinner. My tongue says the wrong things. My mind thinks the wrong things. You all thought wrong things sitting here. That's who we are. So what do we do? Well, at the beginning of this, he talked about the horse and the ship. And he talked about how the horse has to have a rider and the ship's rudder must have a pilot. You know, this last little bit here speaks of the trustworthiness of God. You know, it's absurd to think we can tame ourselves, just like a salt water can't put forth fresh water. It's absurd to think that, but a lot of Christian believers are founded on that. That somehow we can do it ourselves, or God's going to say, oh boy, you're better than John Bob, so come on in, brother. Augustine said this when he said that no one can tame the tongue. The fact that no one can tame it does not say, hold on. Augustine explains that James does not say no one can tame the tongue, but that no human or no man can tame the tongue. So that when it is tamed, we admit that it was done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, and the grace of God. Amen? Amen. You know what we're doing in a Baptist church like this, and when I talk about the sovereignty of God, or when I talk about the principles of faith alone, and Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, and we say those things, we're not maligning works. When I say that all true believers persevere, we're not saying that doesn't mean we don't produce fruit. It just means our works is not what justifies us. And anybody that understands the condition of the human heart and mind must understand, like Jesus said, from the heart is what comes out of the mouth. We've got to understand that when we are saved, when we have been redeemed, and what we're trying to make the point of is that we have to admit, because salt water can't produce fresh, we have to admit that sinners cannot make themselves perfect. And for whatever I am, and when I stand before God, it was done by the mercy of God, by the assistance of God, by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. See, this is a process. So what do we do with this? This is the first step that James has given us on our journey to be like Jesus, as he's trying to point this out to us. And it's a process. I'm going to fall. I'm going to have issues. But in this life, you know, that's not achieved. Paul said, I haven't arrived. He said, but I've fought the good fight. Right? I'm going to read Deuteronomy 7 and then I'm going to close. Because we've got to continue to strive. We got to continue to serve out of love. And we shouldn't be serving out of fear. But let's turn to Deuteronomy as we close this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Seven through 11. This is the Old Testament. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Now this is God choosing a people just as he chooses a people today. If we're in Christ and we're part of Israel, then we have been chosen by God. And that rubs a lot of people the wrong way, but it's scriptural. And listen, it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. As we're learning on Wednesday. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those that hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. This is like everything in a short few verses. You are chosen and saved because God is calling out a people to himself. But do not think that that means you have a license to sin or you're not his. But because you are his, he will discipline his children and he will repay those who profess but are not his. Amen. And we'd better be on our game, working and growing and trusting, because only he can tame this tongue. First, you have to have a change of heart. If you're here today and you're not a believer, we have a time that most people call an invitation. I call it an opportunity. Because it's not magic. It's not, I'm going to heaven because I walked forward in the church. It's a time that you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's a time that you can believe upon him. You can also do it after the service, during the week or whatever. If you're here today and you don't know him, you need to today. But if you're here and you're a Christian, let's listen to what James is saying, because what James is saying is the very words of God. And if we want to tame this tongue, we've got to be diligent in all the spiritual disciplines he's given us, which is prayer, which is the word, which is fellowship, which is growth. Amen? That's the only way. Guarding our minds against the things that shouldn't be there. We're going to stand, and if you're able, and we're going to sing hymn number 423. The ladies are coming to play for us. Let's honor God as we lead this service today. Let's sing.
Let's bow our heads.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.